In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
So as we heard in the Gospel today, it's the Gospel of the healing of the paralytic man who was carried by four men. Today is the first Sunday of Paiopi, as we probably know it, the month of Baba, the second Coptic month. And there is a running thread, if you look through all the Gospels, of Sundays. Just as a refresher for those of you that may not know, perhaps it's this new information. When we arrange the readings in the church, the readings of Sundays are arranged in accordance with the Coptic months. So if you come in on the first Sunday of Baba this year and next year, it will be the same. Second, third, fourth Sunday. Same thing for the Ut or any month of the Coptic year. So Sundays are treated in a special way, whereas most of the readings, with a few exceptions of weekdays, are generally following the saints of the day. So those of you that have attended weekday liturgies quite regularly would know that the Gospel of Christ, the Good Shepherd, is read whenever we have the commemoration of a patriarch. And we are pushing over 116-117 by now, so you hear this Gospel quite a bit when you go to church on weekdays. But on Sundays, there is always a pre-arranged set of Gospels and readings for those Sundays. And when you look carefully, there is a thread that connects all of them. The thread that we see in this Coptic month is that God sees our human needs and infirmities. He doesn't just sit still, but he heals us and he provides for us. So today's Gospel is about God healing the paralytic man who was carried by his friends. Next week, we're going to hear about the great catch of fish by the disciples and how God, at his command, they were able to catch fish. Thus, God is showing that he is providing us with sustenance. The following week is going to be the healing of a blind and demon-possessed man, a man who was blind and mute and demon-possessed. God healed him of all three, the blindness, the muteness, and the demon possession. And then at the very last Sunday, it's the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. So today's Gospel in particular, it's a very simple one. I'm sure all of us have heard it numerous times. It's narrated in a very simple, straightforward manner. Christ goes to a house, he's healing, he's performing wonders, and people crowd the house. Then come four friends who want their friend to be healed. They cannot get to Christ because of the crowd. They come up with a very creative plan. They go up on the roof, open up the roof, and just dangle their friend on his bed right in front of Christ. So I think at a very basic level, we all have heard and read the story. We see a lot of aspects of it that are very edifying to us, that are perhaps more straightforward, not too much explanation or elaboration needed. But I do want to spend a little bit of time today addressing two specific concepts in this Gospel that are either misunderstood or not fully understood. And these two concepts are, first, faith, what faith means, what it implies, what it actually is. And the second concept is the forgiveness of sins. Now, let's look at the concept of faith a little bit in light of what happened here. So Christ tells the four men, or the Gospel mentions that when Christ saw their faith, he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So what comes to mind when we hear the word faith, right? When we hear the word say, when we hear someone say, for example, "Have faith in God," or perhaps if you have somebody who has going through a sickness or some kind of a challenge, we say, "Have faith, I have faith that God will take care of it." But what do we really mean when we say we have faith in God? What does faith in God mean? Is it just some way psyching yourself into thinking that you want to feel a certain way? So I have faith that God will do this. I'm just going to convince myself that God will do this, right? Or is it perhaps really, really believing that God will act in a way that is, from your human perspective, favorable? I've witnessed several situations where somebody gets extremely sick and their family are very troubled by this, and they pray very fervently. And the term, "We have so much faith that God will take care of him," is said often always, right? In some cases, it is God's will that this person lives. In some cases, perhaps even miraculously, defying all the sayings and everything that the physicians had predicted. And in some other cases, it's quite the opposite. And there are some people that pray and pray and pray, and because they have faith in God that God will heal the person, and yet that person ends up dying or passing away. So what does faith really mean? Sure, trust in God and His will is one aspect of it, but let's look at this gospel and understand a little bit how faith is emphasized in this gospel. So as I said, trusting in God's providence and God's sustenance, God's guidance, God's plans for us is an element of faith, and accepting that. But I see that the concept of faith has become, unfortunately, very marred in our understanding and rather very limited. And it has just become that trust in God. And I will have to throw a hook, I'll have to throw this here, that because of the heavy influence of evangelicalism, faith has become sort of like a chip in a transaction of salvation. You have faith in God and you are saved. Or perhaps in some congregations, you raise your hand and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you are saved. As though faith is just a momentary thing that you offer. Oftentimes, if you have been to these gatherings, it's based on a very hyped up emotional sermon that just psychs you into raising your hand and saying, I accept you, Jesus, I believe. But let's look at what the Bible says about this particular passage, and I'm also going to correlate the term faith from another epistle where St. Paul speaks about the topic, and just emphasize how the general understanding we have of it is not only not consistent with the Orthodox teaching, but even when you read the scripture itself, it's not exactly what the scripture says. So in this particular story, we see, in addition to believing in God and trusting God by these four men that carried their friend, that their faith had a combination of faithfulness, love, and hard work. Faithfulness, love, and hard work. And this is a faith that brings about change. Faith in a sense of just trusting in God and kind of, so to speak, believing that He will do whatever is best for us, and then just sitting back and laying in bed, doing nothing about it, is not really the faith that brings about change. And I would argue to say that sometimes we try to get a psyching of ourselves to feel a certain way, and if I don't feel that certain way, then I'm not faithful, right? It's like, do you believe in God? Yes, I do. Do you believe that God will take care of you? Yes, I do. Maybe I don't, but I'm gonna just continue to hear things and psych myself to think that God will act in a certain way. In most cases, that is favorable to me from my perspective. We don't perceive faith as faithfulness to the commandment of God, as hard work, as perhaps trying to remove any obstacle that hinders you from an encounter with Christ, which is exactly what the men did in this particular situation, not only for themselves, but even for their friend. So if we want to talk about faith that brings about change, it is not feeling a certain way. It's not just even trusting in God and sitting back and doing nothing about it. Think of what these men did. Think of what these men did. They had faithfulness. They had love. They perhaps were getting all kinds of looks as they were trying to shove through the crowd, let alone going on top of a roof and removing a piece of the roof and lowering him. Now, I don't know exactly how the house structures were like, but, well, if somebody does this to our church, the roof is probably never given back again, so I would be very concerned. Hopefully things were a little different back then. But the point is, it was not an easy task. And they probably had to put up with quite a bit from looks of people. And they could have very well said, well, we'll do our best. If it doesn't work, man, it doesn't matter. That's fine. We believe that God, if He wants to heal this man, He'll take care of him anyway. But that's not the faith that we see here. Now, one passage I think that's always quoted about faith is the passage from Romans, when it says the righteousness of God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 21. When you actually read the verse more carefully, exchange the word faith with faithfulness and the word in Christ with from Christ or of Christ. And let's reread that verse. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Rewire your brain instead of thinking that faith comes about by me having faith in Jesus, and read it in this sense. faith is revealed, or I'm sorry, righteousness of God is revealed by the faithfulness of Christ, which actually makes much more sense. And those of you that are more interested, look up any Greek interlinear Bible, and you will see that this is a better translation of the text. Now, why does it always say in many passages in Roman, there's another passage that I will not mention for the sake of time, why does it always stress faith in Christ as opposed to the faithfulness of Christ? Because one thing we should know, that any translation of the Bible or any text is at some level interpretive. What does that mean? Anybody that translates a text, there's no such thing as 100% objective translation. Everybody that's reading a text, especially an ancient text, you try to understand what the author meant, and you interpolate some verbs or some words, some prepositions to make sense out of it. And it so happens that our New King James and just about all the New Testament translations that you have at home are done by Protestants, by evangelicals. That concept of sola fide, of faith only in Christ as a token to salvation, is a very prominent theme. And so whether inadvertently or deliberately, they massage the text a little bit, I don't know. But the point is, exchange the word faith, or maybe add to the word faith as trust, the term faithfulness, every time you see the word faith. So when Christ tells someone, have faith, it's not about just feeling a certain way. It's about more than just that. It's about trusting in God and acting a certain way. And in some sense, perhaps even, the feeling and that trust might be missing, but God may be willing to overlook that and give that to you later if you act in a way that is faithful. We all have heard this passage when a man wanted his son healed and he went to the disciples. They couldn't do anything about it. So he tells Christ, well, if you can do something, go ahead, do it. And Christ tells him, well, I mean, if you have faith, everything is possible for the faithful. So he kneels at the feet of Christ and tells him what? I believe, help my unbelief. What does that really mean? Right? He has some level of trust, but not full. But he's willing to supplicate himself and put himself down at the feet of Christ. And we all know what happened in this situation, that Christ healed his son. So this is a message we get for all of us. Faithfulness and trust go hand in hand. And hard work and removing any barrier that prevents us from being into an encounter with Christ, just as this man did. And this is the faith that both healed and attained forgiveness of sins to their friend. And those barriers that prevent us from being into an encounter with Christ, let's not think of the big things, right? If I'm put to the test and I'm asked to acknowledge my faith or else I will be killed, let's not think of those big things, right? Not that they don't happen in some situations, but let's think of the very small things, right? Just evaluate your life in the past maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 months. What are the things that have prevented me from coming to the altar and partaking of the Eucharist on a very regular basis? It could be a multitude of things, right? There's a lot of things that are very benign in our life that just seem to be, it's a small thing, right? Whether it's a social obligation, whether it's some other commitments that you have that prevent you from being at the altar. What are the things that prevent us from faithfully following the command of Christ? And those commands both apply to the sacramental life and to the ascetic prayer life that you have. I love the fact that fasting Wednesdays and Fridays has become sort of like an add-on or like a luxury amongst the youth these days, right? I'm not saying God will act one certain way or another, but nonetheless, remember that faith in Christ is, as a package, includes faithfulness and acting and hard work. This is a complete faith that brings about salvation and that brings about healing. Now, for just a few minutes, I want to address the other concept I mentioned, which is the forgiveness of sins. Again, a concept that is a little bit misunderstood in our minds, because we perceive of forgiveness as, I've done something that hurt God. God is really bothered by it, and he is holding a grudge against me. So there is some kind of a formulaic act that if I do, God will just say, okay, fine, you're now forgiven. We have come to understand sin as a debt. Like, I owe something to God, and because he forgave me, I owe him nothing anymore. And that, again, is a very limited, arguably distorted understanding of forgiveness and God's perspective towards us that has come our way from our brethren in the evangelical tradition. Notice how here the faithfulness of the friends, if you read the gospel scripture, if you read the gospel carefully, it's kind of shocking. When Christ, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Whose faith did Jesus see? The faith of the man or the faith of his friends? The faith of his friends, right? Now, some in the commentaries have said, but yeah, the man must have had the faith also. Maybe, maybe not. I'm sure he had some level of agreement to this act. But the point is, the faith of friends enabled or permitted or were a reason, if not the reason, that God forgave this man his sins. And so when we look at the forgiveness of sins, it has to be, again, more comprehensive. It's very tightly coupled with the concept of healing, with the concept of the loosening of the bonds of sins, right? And again, this should remind us that when we ask God for forgiveness, and by the way, that's why if you look around us, all the saints in the church, we look at them and we pray through the intercessions or through the prayers of my masters and fathers, the apostles, O Lord, what? Grant us the forgiveness of our sins. Because the problem with sin is not that God is holding a grudge against us, but it's that we have distorted our very humanity, our mind, our way of thinking and processing things. And this is what needs to be repaired. And this is not an individual action. You can't do this on your own. You do your best, but then you come to the church, you partake of the mysteries, you partake in this, you participate in the sacrament of confession, of the Eucharist. We say the Eucharist is given unto us for salvation and remission of sins. Acts of love cover a multitude of sins. So it's a very corporal thing. It's a communal thing. The forgiveness of sins is not about God just putting the hammer down and saying you're forgiven. It's about you being healed from what draws you to sin. And arguably, this is a bigger issue, right? God can say, I've forgiven you everything, but your heart is still not with me. So that purification of the heart, the rectification of our minds, arguably for those that will participate in the book club today, the restoration of the very humanity of man, which makes it aligned or towards God versus towards the devil or towards the opposite, is a huge part of healing and a huge part of the forgiveness of sins. So healing is a key, if not the most important aspect of the forgiveness of sins. And this is, again, something that we all do something for ourselves and for others. So let's not forget that, right? If you want people, especially when it applies to us parents, we look at our children and we want them to be the very best. We want God to be glorified in their lives. Well, there is actually an element that requires hard work for us to bring them into an encounter with Christ. We want our kids, our children, or even our loved ones, if it's not children, to be forgiven, to be accepted by God, to have the encounter to God. So let's just reflect, what are we doing to bring those children? What hard work? I would even venture a step further and say, what temptation or what trouble, what discomfort are we willing to go through to bring our children to the presence of God, let alone ourselves, of course? Something for us to think about. And when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, again, remember it's a communal act. We say during the period of the Great Fast, our Lord Jesus Christ fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights to do what? To save us from our sins. How is fasting related somehow to the forgiveness of sins? If we adopt the evangelical model of a transactional forgiveness of sins, you do something, you raise your hand, then you're forgiven, a pronouncement of forgiveness is given, then fasting and prayer and vigils and communion and acts of love are completely meaningless. In their tradition, they adopt this system in the evangelical tradition, where there is something called salvation, another thing called justification, another thing called glorification or whatever, something else, right? We don't have that in our tradition. We have in our tradition that we want to become in the image and likeness of God and become aligned to His will. and become oriented towards Him. So everything we do is part of the forgiveness of our sins, not just for us, but for others. And just the thought that my actions can contribute to the salvation of others is something that weighs heavily on me sometimes, being either a parent or having some level of responsibility over staff at my work, or having some level of responsibility in church. It weighs me down to think that my actions can cause a salvation or the lack thereof of others. So, something for us to think and contemplate about. May God give us, there's a couple more things, but for the sake of time, we'll wrap up here. May God give us the faithfulness that these four men had so we can not only bring ourselves, but others into an encounter with Christ, to whom is the glory in His church, now and forever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.